spring football season. And some would say it never stops. But something that happens in football is quarterbacks can sometimes get something called happy feet. Now, happy feet is usually something that takes place when a quarterback gets out of the pocket unnecessarily. And he gets out of the pocket unnecessarily, oftentimes because he does not trust the offensive line in front of him to be able to do their jobs. And so even when the offensive line is holding up, a quarterback with happy feet will quickly escape from the pocket when there's no pressure actually coming. And oftentimes they do this because of their past experience. And their past experience tells them that they do not want to get thrown into the ground once again. And so they're going to escape the pocket to be able to try to make a play. Use that example because often I think that even within the church, if we're a little bit more fleshly minded, there's a tendency to be able or to be similar to a quarterback with happy feet. That if we're the quarterback in this scenario, the Lord is our offensive line. And too many times we're evaluating things according to the way that they are in the flesh. And based upon the way that things are in the flesh, we're scared. Or based upon the way that things are in the flesh, we get happy feet. But there's encouragement this afternoon that I hope to bring to you to trust in the Lord. Because if the Lord is the offensive line is always doing their job. And we need to learn to trust him, to trust his plan, to trust his timing, because he has displayed himself as faithful. So encouragement is to submit to the plan of God in our life on an individual basis. Proverbs 3:5, it's on the board. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Need to trust in the Lord. We need to trust the Lord. Have to understand that the Lord is able to communicate to us on a basis that is way above our comprehension, that he is working in the basis of kingdoms. He's working on the basis of time and history, and everything's happening perfectly. But he is also working with us on an individual basis, that he doesn't lose track of any of the details. And so how much we look at this from a big picture perspective or how much we look at it from a microscopic perspective, that the Lord has it worked out and that we can trust in him. So Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Often, I think that trust in the Lord is more theoretical or hypothetical than it is practical and real. And my encouragement today is for us to grow in the practical and in the real. We don't want to just say that we trust in the Lord. We actually want to trust him, to trust his plan. How many people, like in the denominational world, let's say, claim that they believe in Christ? But if they really believed Christ, they would be obedient to them, right? And so in the same way, we won't want to be just those who say that we trust in Christ, but rather that we trust Christ and therefore we're obedient to him. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17, it's up on the board. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I'll give him a white stone and a new name written on it, and the stone which no one knows but he who receives it. We know from the Word of God that no one can get to God except through Jesus Christ. And the gospel is absolutely essential for anybody to get into Christ. A person must believe, a person must repent, a person must confess Jesus as Lord, and a person must be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Understand that. It's elementary teaching. Okay? But you notice here that it doesn't say, he who is immersed in the name of Jesus Christ, to him I will give a white stone with a new name written on it, and to him I will give some of the hidden manna. That's not what that says. It says to him who overcomes. So that's necessary, okay, but it's not sufficient. To him who overcomes. And so the Lord wants to get us to that point of overcoming. He wants to get us to the point of overcoming in our lives on an individual basis, and he wants to train us so that we can hear at the end of our days, whether that's with Jesus' second coming or whether we perish physically, to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Because it's to him who overcomes that hears, well done, good and faithful servant. It's to him who overcomes who gets some of the hidden manna. It's to him who overcomes who receives a stone with his name written on it, a new name written on it. So he who overcomes. It's not just he who starts, but he who finishes. God wants us to win. He's invested in that. We've taken a look. You guys know I really like to quote 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Second half of that, right? God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord is invested in our success. And he's not just invested in the success of those who are outside of Christ, but he's also invested in the success of those who have accepted the gospel message. And so he doesn't want any of us to perish. He wants us to be part of that group that says to him who overcomes. And so he's going to help us to get there, but that helping us to get there is going to have to involve our investment in his discipline process. The Lord is invested in our victory. He's communicated the love that he has for us. You know, the greatest communication of love really is Christ on the cross. This is a communication of love towards us. But just like the gospel story doesn't end with Christ on the cross, but it continues on in Christ overcoming, okay? His desire is for us to overcome as well. His desire is to show us what that looks like, and that's what Christ manifested in the flesh really did. He showed us how to win. This is what it looks like. Of course he understands. He's God, right? He understands what it's like to be man, but how are we going to receive the communication that he understands? What's it look like with flesh on? What's it look like lived out? Jesus is our example in that way. And so in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. The point is for us to overcome. The point is for us to win. Okay? But that's going to require our investment. Remember, God respects our choice. For there to be true love, there must be required is free will. And so the Lord makes us participants in his plan to bring us to maturity, and his plan to help us to overcome. He knows what it takes for us to be able to win eternally. And so he's going to give us the coaching plan. He's going to give us the game plan. This is what it takes to get you there. This is how you actually get it done. It's one of the things, I've already gone down the football road, so I'll go down there further. It's interesting, a lot of these high-level quarterbacks, especially as they're preparing for the draft, which I think happens this week, all these college quarterbacks get individual, okay, quarterback coaches. And one of the things that individual quarterback coaches, most of them have played at the game's highest level. And what they're able to communicate to these kids that are going into the NFL, they communicate to them I know what it takes to get you to where you need to go. So I have a proven track record. I've done it before. I know what it takes for you to be successful at the highest level. Here's the plan. If you follow this plan, you'll be successful. Don't we all want that? And so having the example of Christ to go before us, he's asking us the question, do you want to follow the coaching? Do you want to follow the plan? I know what it takes to get you there. And he knows what it takes for each one of us to get us there. And so he's going to take us through a discipline process on an individual basis to help get us there. And my encouragement to all of us is to actually recognize that individual process, because I think that we have a tendency to push back against that individual discipline process, and that's to our own detriment. And so I'll kind of elaborate a little bit more about that in just a moment. But if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, I have another example here. You know, I'm in that phase of life where, like, watching a whole lot more kids TV shows again. And so you'll have to excuse me. This one comes from the Bernstein Bears. And so I was watching an episode with Ember the other day. Maybe it was Cadence, can't remember. And Brother Bear is late. Brother Bear is late all of the time. Everybody's annoyed with Brother Bear, right? The bus driver is annoyed with Brother Bear. Mama Bear is annoyed with Brother Bear. Sister Bear is annoyed with Brother Bear. Everybody's annoyed with Brother Bear because Brother Bear is perpetually late. So I come up with a solution. We're going to get Brother Bear a watch, okay? And we're going to show Brother Bear how to use the watch. And, you know, he's going to set all of these alarms and all of these timers. And we're going to solve Brother Bear's problem of being perpetually late. Well, Brother Bear gets the tool, and he is excited. He is elated. It's a Super Bear watch, right? And he is so excited to get this Super Bear watch a month early before his birthday, and he understands how to get the timers going, and he has a timer set for everything. Problem solved for once. But then after the newness of it wears off, Brother Bear keeps setting the alarms, but he hits the equivalent of the bear snooze button. Oh, I've got a little bit more time. Just one more game. Just one more turn. And so Brother Bear continues to be late. He has all of the tools to be successful. He has the alarms that are going off. But Brother Bear is still late, because Brother Bear is not feeling the effects of his irresponsibility, everybody else is. And so he had all the coaching in the world, but it was ultimately a choice that Brother Bear was making that made Brother Bear late. And it's not until Brother Bear could actually feel the pain of his ill decisions that it changed Brother Bear's actions. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Hopefully you're already there. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. The discipline of the Lord is actually essential to our winning. We want to be those who have been trained by it. In the moment, the scourging is not joyful. In the moment, you're not, yippee, I get to be scourged. If you know anything about scourging, that's not the reaction, right? But the encouragement is, don't faint, okay? When you are reproved by him, embrace the discipline process, because the Lord knows perfectly what it takes for us to overcome. The Lord knows perfectly what it takes for us to win. So embrace that process, understanding that it may be difficulty that you're going through right now. It may be suffering that you're going through right now. It may hurt. But the Lord knows what we need. And he disciplines us because he wants us to finish. He disciplines us because he isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He disciplines for us for our good so that we might share in his holiness to get the result of the training. Again, nobody enjoys the process. I relate it back to basketball because it's the sport that I played. Okay, at the end of practice, you're not looking forward to the wind sprints. If you've practiced hard for the 2 hours of practice and then the coach says on the line, I knew very few athletes who were like, yes, we get to run some more. But properly understood, the coach knows that when you need the energy is in the fourth quarter. He knows what it takes to win. And so the Lord knows what it takes for us to win on an individual basis in the spiritual realm. And so if we opt out or try to avoid the discipline, we're an illegitimate child. And so the outcome of the discipline is a peaceful fruit of righteousness. So what's that look like? Again, this is not an exhaustive list, but I wanted to give us some practical examples here of what that actually looks like, because if we don't recognize it, it's difficult to embrace it, okay? Because God will use self-examination, or I use the word introspection here, but self-examination is probably a better scriptural term. Others' feedback, our sin, others' sin, circumstances, and other means to produce that discipline within us. It's interesting, growing up, especially in the teenage years and that sort of thing, I used to kind of have a perspective of, well, so-and-so made that mess, they can lie in it, right? Well, if somebody made a mistake and it was clear that they made a mistake, well, you don't want to save that person. And there's some proverbs that would, you know, if you rescue a fool, you're going to have to continue to rescue fools, right? But kind of this idea that they made their mess, or they made their bed, let them lie in it. But life and experience and the Word of God teaches you, which of us didn't make our mess? Who is it? It's kind of like the way that Jesus said, he who is out sin, cast the first stone, right? Or maybe as Romans would say, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so it's really important, came to the understanding that, like, well, most of us, most of the time, contributed to this our part and station in life. And if we're being really honest before ourselves and honest before God, we'll understand what our contribution to that was. Again, that's not to say that somebody else didn't have a contribution to it. But our honesty before God is key. Again, that self-examination or that introspection would include being self-aware, but it's also going to come through the Word of God. Okay, it's going to come through holding this up and seeing it as a mirror and allowing it to transform us into the very image of the glorified Christ. But it's being honest enough with ourselves to see where there are deficiencies. Being honest enough with ourselves to say, hey, my present level of performance and what the Lord has called me to are two different things, right? And that's where the Lord will work with us to help us to elevate our behavior because of what has been elevated from the inside out. Okay? But it's going to take some honesty. If we're not willing to be honest before God, if we're not willing to be honest with ourselves, we can't make progress. It can't be done. So it's going to include meditation on the Word of God. If we internalize the Word of God, it will change us. Proverbs also often talks about wisdom and discernment. You know, it can be really helpful to receive feedback from people who are spiritually mature. It can be really helpful to us. That can come in the form of, or we can receive that as discipline. I'm not going to get the proverb exactly right, but I was reading it recently, and it's like, you know, the rebuking words of a friend go deeper into a wise person than blows on the backs of fools. It's like, are you receiving the information? Right? Are you being honest? Are you getting it? Now, again, there's a lot of people who really want to just make you aware of their opinion. That's where you're going to have to kind of evaluate, okay, what is their track record? What is their fruit? Are they spiritually invested people? But get feedback from the spiritually invested people in your life that can discipline you if you allow it. Because a lot of times, especially I would say that guys have a tendency to be a little less aware on a general basis than ladies. Okay, a lot of times they don't know what their problem is. No, be honest and humble enough to get some feedback about what your problem may be. Okay, because it might be really obvious to everybody else but you. And so we want to be honest with ourselves. We want to get feedback from people who are who care about us and who are spiritually interested. This can help us to learn where we need to grow so that we can then implement that growth. We also have chances at discipline based upon our choices. Let's think about Jonah for just a second. Okay, Jonah didn't have to run the other way when the Lord told him to go to Nineveh. Right? The Lord tells him to go to Nineveh. He's like, how about the opposite direction? Lord's like, Nineveh. Did I stutter? Right? Like I told you Nineveh. And so he's like, opposite direction. And so then he gets the opportunity to have a 3-day and 3-night, all expenses paid, trip in the belly of a fish, right? So then he gets to get out of there. And I'm sure he smelled great at the end of that. And then he's going into Nineveh, and one of the shortest sermons ever recorded in the scripture, I don't remember off the top of my head if it's 5 or 6 words, but he's like, hey, repent or perish. And they do, right? Well, was that an opportunity for Jonah to take his own preaching advice? I mean, Jonah had just demonstrated that his faithfulness and ability or desire to listen to God was pretty lacking, right? You would think if the Lord had somebody's attention, it might be Jonah. You know, 3 days, 3 nights, belly, big fish, stinky, maybe dead. Might have some attention there, right? And yet, what do we get? The people of Nineveh repent. And in the last chapter of the book of Jonah, you see that he has the same sad, bad attitude that he had from before. And yet the Lord uses that. Go to Matthew chapter 12. The Lord uses Jonah's disobedience. Matthew 12. 40 and 41. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment, and they shall condemn it because they shall repent, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. So God uses Jonah's disobedience to foreshadow the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he is going to raise from the dead. Okay? So the Lord used it, but did Jonah learn the lesson from the opportunity of discipline that he got? Nope, he opted out. No thanks. I got a better way. Right? I'm going to continue in my rebellious state. I'm going to continue to have a bad attitude because he thought he knew better than God. He didn't have to make that choice. The Lord still used it. Okay? And we have to understand that we have chances at discipline based upon our choices, and the Lord will use it for good or for evil. And so, did Jonah take advantage of this discipline? Is there something that we can learn? Can we make application? We got any choices. And again, this is anecdotal, okay? But from my personal experience and from people that I've worked with, it seems like you have the opportunity or the chance to continue to learn the same lesson in different circumstances over and over and over again until you get it. And if you decide not to learn the lesson, guess what? It's coming again in about 6 months, maybe a year, right? And it's going to have different characters, and the little circumstances are going to be different because it's the same thing. Why? Because the Lord is out to get you? No, because the Lord knows what you need to actually win. The Lord knows what you need to actually overcome and to move on to the next thing. And that's part of spiritual maturity too, is that ultimately we can get to the point of, I want to go through this because I want to learn the next lesson that the Lord has for me, because I want to work together with him. See, because that's where that ultimately goes, that instead of the Lord kind of taking me through this in a way that I'm kicking and screaming, that like, hey, I want to go through this, not try to avoid it, not try to get around it, not try to, you know, duck my way through it, but instead I want to overcome and work with him so that I can be better for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. I want to work with him. And the more that I engage in that discipline process, the more effective I can be in the kingdom of our Lord. Circumstances can also play a role. You know, there's so many things within our lives, and we don't stop and think about this sometimes, but there's so many things within our lives that we have zero control over whatsoever. You didn't have any control of when you were born. You didn't have any control over to whom you were born to, where you were born, any of those. You have zero control, right? As a child, you think about all of the decisions that were made for you as an adult that you didn't have any choices over, but that shaped you and that you have to take responsibility for, right? There's circumstances. Well, does the Lord use those circumstances to discipline us? Absolutely. The Lord can use the discipline of relationships, right? It's interesting to me, people where there's a cycle, and it's always the other person's fault, right? It's always their issue. It's always their fault. It's always their problem. It's like, well, actually, there's a common denominator, and that common denominator is you. It's not that there's, you know, nobody else in the world can't get along with you. It's that you can't get along with anybody else in the world. And now usually those people have one or two people that are the exceptions that they're then going to use to justify themselves, right? Like, you got to have something to say here. But that's what's going on. And so the Lord will use relationships to discipline us. The Lord will use the discipline of the workplace to discipline us. Sometimes the best thing for some of us have been really bad bosses. Right? Can the Lord use a bad boss? An unfair boss? Right? Well, the Lord could use bad bosses. The Lord can use good bosses. I had the opportunity that before I was able to go full-time in the ministry, I had a number of really good bosses. It was a blessing. Right? But there were things from the workplace that I had to learn. Right? And the Lord is going to teach us. The Lord even uses the discipline of slavery and false accusation. Let's take Joseph as an example here. Were any of the things that happened to Joseph Joseph's fault? Okay? Is it Joseph's fault that the Lord gave him dreams? It's like, no, it's actually good. You know, the Lord saw something in Joseph's. Okay, was Joseph's dad's nepotism Joseph's fault? was the brother's immaturity to not be able to kind of diagnose dad's nepotism correctly, was that Joseph's fault? Was it Joseph's fault that the brothers are having a discussion of, do we cut him in pieces or do we sell him? Right? It was not Joseph's fault, right? So then they're like, oh, let's make a little bit of money off of him. We don't really want that blood on our hands anyway. Okay, let's sell him to some slave traders. Who then sell him to other slave traders? Was that Joseph's fault? Was it Joseph's fault, okay, that he gets falsely accused? Is it Joseph's fault that that false accusation is then believed and he gets thrown into prison? Is it Joseph's fault that the butler forgets about him? None of these things are Joseph's fault. And yet, what's Joseph's responsibility? Keep a good attitude, trust the Lord. Keep a good attitude, trust the Lord. Keep a good attitude, trust the Lord. Now, it's really easy for me to say in this climate-controlled building, keep a good attitude and trust the Lord. But especially as you deal with some of life's, and maybe we should really say God's discipline process, and you see some things in your life that you can't explain in that time or in that moment that are suffering, that are tragedies, that are difficult, you know what you have to remind yourself? Keep a good attitude and trust the Lord. Because God will use these circumstances to help teach us what we need to learn, to help us to engage in his discipline process that he knows will enable us to overcome. Because the Lord's plan is working perfectly for Joseph. He's working perfectly. He's bringing about the salvation of his family. He's putting them in position to be exactly where he wants them, for them to ultimately receive deliverance from the Egyptians, to be able to be put in position to be foreshadows for our spiritual deliverance from sin. What a tremendous example. And again, Joseph's just one example. We could talk about Daniel and David and Stephen and the apostles and so on. Think about Stephen, right? Was it because of bad decisions that Stephen ends up being the first Christian martyr, or because of his faithfulness? But that brings us to Romans 8:28, because Romans 8:28 applies to us, but it also applied to Stephen. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We can trust God. He's the perfect offensive line. He's the perfect offensive line. He's going to do what he says that he's going to do. We use this example a lot of times when it comes to the renewing of our mind. We don't have to worry about the Holy Spirit's part of things. The Holy Spirit will do his job. So who's the burden on then? The burden is on us to renew our mind, because we can count on him to transform us. And so we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Can your good include stoning? Yes, certainly can. But we can trust that God is working things together for good for those that love him, that are going to see things and appraise things with spiritual eyes, that are not going to see the circumstances of the world and to think, oh, God has abandoned me, or God has forgotten me, or why is the defensive lineman going to crush me again? Because if you're looking at things according to the way that the world looks at those things, well, does it look very good? But the Lord wants us to have the mindset on the things that are above. We can trust that God is working things together for good for those that love God. He's looking out for our ultimate good spiritually in the building up of the kingdom. How many Christians through the centuries have been encouraged by Stephen? And even in that moment, Stephen, who is on trial, is really taking the prosecutorial reins from those guys who put him on trial, and he's putting them on trial. Is it working together for his good? You betcha, if you're evaluating it from the proper perspective. So our focus needs to be on working with him, because when he promises that he's going to work together with us, he's going to execute on his promise. So a couple of scriptures to keep in mind then, as we know that we can trust the Lord. James 1, 2 through 4, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So the Lord does not promise to shield us from these various trials. But he does promise that he will work things together for good if we will continue to work together with him. And so it's going to take some endurance to get to that perfect result. And again, each one of our discipline process, each one of us is different. Each one of us is individualized, and we need to trust in him. Again, we may not know what the cause is of discipline. I think that a lot of times, as Christians, we get outside of our pay grade and we start to wonder, why is this happening to me? Well, you know what? There's probably about a million factors, and our puny infinite or our puny finite minds can probably comprehend about two or three of them. So why is this happening usually isn't worth spending a whole lot of time on. Now, again, that does not mean that you don't self-reflect. It doesn't mean that you don't self-examine. I'm not saying any of those things. But a lot of times we ask the why question, which if the book of Job teaches you anything, that's the Lord's job. Okay? So you do your job, he'll do his job. Right? And so we know that he will work us through the discipline process, and we know that he has a plan. So have a good attitude. Trust the Lord. Ultimately, we can only control working with the Lord right now and choosing to be on his side. A couple of exhortations to, again, hopefully make this practically applicable and encouraging to you. Again, for the sake of time, Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. What's the second thing listed? Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So we can trust him. So with that established as a baseline, give thanks for all things. You want to win? Be filled with the Spirit. Give thanks for all things. So can we do that? Can we do that as those who are empowered new creations in Jesus Christ? Can we always give thanks for all things? Yeah, absolutely we can. And so the encouragement is, hey, if you want to win, give thanks because you can trust the Lord. You're not without hope and without help. You can give thanks for all things. What about Philippians 4:6? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Be anxious for nothing. Can we do that? Can we emphasize prayer instead of anxiety, knowing that God works all things together for our good, to those who love him or those who are called according to his purpose, that we know that he knows what it takes for us to win. And so we're just going to be 100% invested in our part of the process and let the Lord take care of the rest. Can we do that? Again, what about the one that we started with? Trust in the Lord with all of our heart and do not lean on your own understanding. And finally, Hebrews chapter 12. This is where we started. Because if we evaluate things according to the world, we'll get the same results as the world. But Hebrews chapter 12, we'll end here, verse 3. For consider. I'm going to stop there for a moment. For consider. See, if we're just reacting, if we're not setting our mind intentionally on the things above, if we're not doing that from the world's perspective or from the world's paradigm, man, that defensive line is breathing down our necks. And so instead of evaluating things the way that the world does, it says, hey, consider who your offensive line is. Consider him who has endured such hostilities by sinners against himself. Okay, who has endured more for the sake of discipline, you or Jesus? Who knows what it takes to win? So you're going to have to think about this, and you're going to have to consider, because when bad things happen to us, what is the natural man's way of responding? Why did this have to happen? Why is God mad at me? What? Why me? That's the natural response. So what's the scriptural exhortation? For consider him. Why did those things have to happen for Jesus? Was there a bigger plan? That's interesting too. If you take a look at Jesus' life, and you know, you can just use this as food for thought, think about it. But scripture says that Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered, right? And Jesus didn't start his earthly ministry until he's 29 or 30 years old. You know, Jesus, it talks about in Luke chapter 2 that he grew in wisdom and stature. There's a whole lot of things that Jesus had to learn how to do. And if Jesus had to learn how to do things, do you think that we're going to have to learn how to do things? And Jesus had to embrace the discipline process. Again, Bible doesn't say it, but I'm going to guess that Jesus' first fast wasn't a 40-day fast. Because if you've ever fasted, like, you're not going to start with 40 days, right? Unless there's something wrong with you, right? And it doesn't indicate that Jesus had a medical condition, okay? So Jesus has a 40-day fast, and then he became hungry. Lets me know that he had a whole lot of other small fasts before that that became longer and longer and longer, and he had disciplined his body to be able to do that. And in that same instance, he quotes scripture, okay, from Deuteronomy, if I remember correctly, to Satan. Well, okay, how's your Bible memory doing? I don't know that I've ever had anybody suggest starting with Deuteronomy, right? That lets you know that Jesus had huge chunks of the Old Testament memorized. You know how he did that? The same way we do. The same way we do. And so when the scripture says, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, it says, hey, stop and think. Don't respond like the natural man, because that's not who you are. And the Lord has a plan. Do you want to embrace his discipline, or do you want to strive against it? So that you may not grow weary and lose heart. If we're evaluating things the way the world evaluates things, you're going to grow weary. And that weariness is going to cause you to lose heart. If you see things from the heavenly perspective, how can you not be encouraged? Because at the end of this, we're guaranteed to win. Make sure that you're on the winning side by embracing the Lord's discipline process. Davey?